Welcome to the God's Word portion of the worship from Daleville Christian Church. We begin with our offer of employment to students or pastors looking for another congregation. A job opportunity for one or more of you, because Daleville Christian Church will retire its long-serving pastor in another year. Daleville Christian Church is an independent Christian church looking to find the next lead pastor of this small but forward-looking congregation. Eventually, it is intended that this position lead towards the full-time lead pastor position upon their present pastor's retirement. What is available now is an associate's position, full or part-time, for training in the life of Daleville Christian Church for the future of the congregation. You may send inquiries or resumes to me, Gary McManus, Pastor Gary McManus, Daleville Pastor 1, that's Daleville Pastor number 1, at mac.com. We also like to begin a portion of God's Word mentioning that each one of us decides in our own heart whether we will believe in God or which God, if any, we will believe in. To leave these matters of the heart undecided is similar to leaving a boat unanchored at dock or port. One has to hope that the wind won't come up, or the storm or the hurricane will land somewhere else far away. Anchors and matters of the heart should not be decided in the state of an emergency. How many of us are that cool under that kind of pressure in a crisis? You could take time today or this week to consider and decide these matters. They can remain open for review, but have the basics down at least. Then you can live what you believe, always less stressful. Live what you believe is always more peaceful. I can only talk about Jesus. As a minister, I'm a minister of God's Word, the Bible. I don't know anything else to talk about. I can only speak with any authority on matters of my own heart. You will have to decide about matters of your heart. We also like to begin this time in the Word with an affirmation of our faith taken from God's Word, and this one from 1 Timothy in the second chapter. God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. The reading of God's Word for today is from Matthew's Gospel book in the 28th chapter, the first 8 verses. But I want to add to that from Mark's Gospel in the 16th chapter and from John's Gospel in the 20th chapter. As I roll through those, I will give some of the phrases the emphasis I think they deserve. It was early that Sunday, so long ago, when some of the women who had followed Jesus came to the tomb. The Bible says it was toward dawn, or early dawn, and so we are here in the morning, Sunday morning. Mark's Gospel tells us the women were wondering about how to get into the tomb in order to put the preservatives on Jesus' body. But it says, looking up, they saw that the stone was rolled back, for it was very large. Then it says, as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Trembling and bewildered, they ran from the empty tomb. the tomb was empty. John's gospel mentions a visit from some of the 12. They too did not find Jesus. They also did not find Jesus' body. And then it says in John 20, verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. This has always seemed to be a strange verse for John to include in his book. Now, more than any time in my life, I am appreciating that one experience the disciples were going through 2,000 years ago on that Sunday morning was the human experience of shock. Americans have been studying the experience of shock since World War I. We've been studying shock scientifically for over 100 years. It's now been suggested that combat shock, which was easily recognized in World War I, may have been an actual type of brain damage. That it has physiological causes, and depending on the intensity of the shock, it would more deeply and more noticeably affect some soldiers than others. Medical experts initially attributed shock to purely psychological causes because the soldiers had no diagnosable physical injuries, but they certainly had physical symptoms. We are not much more sophisticated in our own understandings of shock and trauma, but people who are robbed at gunpoint, people who survive shootings, even without physical injuries, are deeply psychologically affected. They often have lost a sense of safety. Any loud noises frighten them, cause a rush of adrenaline, heart palpitations, sweating, or they may become like deer frozen in headlights. Vietnam and Middle East veterans have taught us that the stress effects can invade one's sleep. Shock and trauma may cause your mind to feel very foggy or feel like you can't think straight. You might feel out of body. The Bible does not record or report any of this, and we know why. Ancient people are not scientific. So sometimes we read things in the Bible and we don't understand them, and we decide that we don't understand, or usual with modern people, we just assume it didn't happen that way. Even if those who followed Jesus were blatantly honest about their own failings as people and as Jesus' disciples, which they recorded in their own writings. So when we read in Mark's gospel on the day of Jesus' resurrection from the dead, the women appear at the tomb wondering how to get into the tomb to practice Jewish burial rites. They discover the tomb open, encounter a man described simply as dressed in a white robe, and this man said, "Don't be alarmed." And then it says, verse 8, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." I can't prove anything, but trembling and bewilderment are the same effects of shock. And why did they flee away from the tomb? What's the hurry? It says in the same verse that the women did not go to the disciples for fear. So they weren't running away from the tomb and running toward the disciples. The women were just running away. Now, because of other manuscripts that were discovered, there may or may not be more to report on Mark chapter 16. Those verses report the disciples as traumatized. They were mourning and weeping, and it adds, one woman had seen Jesus, but they did not believe. It says they didn't believe. It does not say they didn't believe her. It wasn't that the disciples didn't believe that the woman thought that she had a vision or a dream, but they didn't believe that Jesus was alive. And that understanding of those verses is confirmed in verse 14. Yes, because of an appreciation of psychological trauma, I'm seeing the day of Jesus' resurrection very differently. The article I read shared some dozen experiences that might cause psychological shock and included, are you ready, scientific Americans? The list included as a potential psychologically shocking experience being at the dentist. And you don't think the disciples might have suffered shock at Jesus' abuse and death? Even while the disciples refused to believe that it was going to happen as Jesus said it would? By that I mean to say the disciples were completely psychologically unprepared for the events of Thursday night and Friday. The disciples were totally unprepared for Jesus' arrest, beatings, and crucifixion. The disciples were not prepared for the disciples' own cowardice. Maybe cowardice is too strong a word, but the only preparation any of the disciples made was to fight for Jesus and even die for Jesus. And then, when the Jesus' arrest happened, what did these loyal friends of Jesus do? They all ran off. Is there a better word for the disciples' behavior? Unexpected exit? The disciples' detour? I mentioned that article I read on psychological shock and trauma. Besides being at the dentist as a possible cause of shock and trauma, you want to know what other symptom of psychological shock is listed? You may feel like running away. Again, I can't prove anything, but I want to take the Bible as an accurate report. I would suggest that not only did the disciples feel like running away, the disciples did, in fact, run away. If the disciples were experiencing psychological shock, there's no point in asking ourselves, what would we have done? No one can predict their behavior in a crisis. Consider the experience of our own soldiers in frontline combat. Our soldiers report shaking uncontrollably in combat. Shaking uncontrollably. And you couldn't fight it. It just happened uncontrollably. Now, another complaint from scientific modern people at Easter is that the events that are reported don't all line up. That is correct for scientific people. Events don't all line up. Why? Well, it might come as a surprise to you, but the Bible was not written for scientific people. The Bible was written for people. Perhaps you believe God dictated the Bible. Would God have dictated a scientifically correct timeline? But would that mean that God would include scientific explanations for the benefit of people in the 20th and 21st centuries? Because we are scientific people, we are aware of time. We're aware of time all the time. Americans have been accused of worshiping the clock. We look at it just before we do something different. In the 21st century, we don't have a clock. We have timepieces in every device we use. Stove, microwave, phone, Alexa, Google, devices, computer, video equipment, every screen. Some people even tell their devices when to go to work. Ancient peoples don't care. Besides, whose time frames are we talking about? Eastern Roman time or daylight pagan time? I just made those up. Those don't exist, but the question's a valid question. Having said that, remember one of the effects of psychological shock and trauma? Disorientation with regard to time. People who are grieving experience this fairly often. And the disciples were grieving. But John's gospel states that when one of the disciples got to the tomb, chapter 20, verse 8, he saw and believed. Adding in verse 9, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. This point seems to indicate that belief came from faith, not from an understanding of God's word. The Bible verse seems to indicate that belief came from faith, not from what Jesus said. But then John's gospel states in verse 10, then the disciples went back to where they were staying. I don't know if that makes sense to you. It makes more sense to me if I understand that the disciples were still in shock and then discover the tomb empty and Jesus' grave clothes lying right there as if the body had been in the grave clothes and just disappeared out of them. That's what John described. Now, you and I, who have watched Twilight Zone, are not surprised by much, but the disciples had never watched Twilight Zone, so we have a hard time understanding where their minds went to. But from what John tells us, the disciples apparently were speechless. John doesn't quote any of the disciples saying anything in this chapter, chapter 20, until verse 25. As a matter of fact, John doesn't report the disciples saying anything until verse 25, but 20, and until chapter 20, verse 25, the last words of the disciple John wrote down were in chapter 18. Let me refresh your memory. The last words of a disciple that John quoted was Peter's denial. Chapter 18, verse 25. "You aren't one of his disciples too, are you?" Peter denied it, saying, "I am not." John shows us that the disciples had nothing to say again until the tomb was empty and Jesus was in front of them again, but this time resurrected. John only quotes the disciples speaking to Thomas, saying, "We have seen the Lord." Now, I've been to Easter worship services all my life and read the Bible in other languages, but I never noticed how strange this all looks for the disciples to have been to the tomb, found it empty, and went home without a word. You and I would have at least had one of the disciples ask, "Gosh, Peter, what do you make of this?" And Peter would say, "This beats the heck out of me." I know that you're not used to your disciples talking like that, but the disciples were regular guys, like the guys on National Geographic's Wicked Tuna or Deadliest Catch on Discovery Channel. I can't prove anything, but these men appear to be in shock or traumatized by the events of the previous week as described in the Bible. Two other facts about what we read in the Bible about that resurrection Sunday. Actually, the first fact is what we don't read in the Bible accounts. I had a professor who liked to insist that we call these reports on Resurrection Sunday empty tomb reports. What my professor meant for us to notice was that no one saw the resurrection happen. The only people near the tomb when Jesus resurrected were soldiers guarding the tomb, and Matthew told us they fainted or fell down from shock and maybe terror. There weren't a lot of pyrotechnics in combat for soldiers in the ancient world, for the soldiers to have had other experiences like that one that morning. Those soldiers may not have seen anything but a strange light on their way to the ground and unconsciousness. What everyone else does see that morning, it is reported, is the tomb empty. Then the disciples, including the women, see Jesus. So then we want to see what happened next. Having been shocked speechless, then we see the disciples, and they won't shut up. In the book of Acts, the disciples are killed, jailed, later run out of town, and they just won't stop talking about Jesus, whom they now call Lord. What left them speechless on Resurrection Sunday now sends them throughout the known world to talk in the synagogues, in the marketplaces, in homes about Jesus, Lord Jesus, as he's called in 1 Corinthians, Jesus is Lord in Romans, Jesus Christ as Lord, 2 Corinthians, Jesus Messiah is Lord, Philippians, Lord Jesus Messiah, again in Philippians, God has made him both Lord and Christ, Acts chapter 2. And doubters claim that these disciples were duped by an illusion? That these men, who by the Bible's own report were uneducated, common men, were transformed by a misunderstanding? That these same men were somehow manipulated by a conspiracy to risk traveling, risk government opposition, leave homes and homeland, and give up businesses and careers for what? Jail cells, persecution, shipwrecks, floggings, stonings. What kind of logic is that, scientific Americans? In our own day, in this century, we have seen religious fanatics take up guns and weapons and missiles and mines in a religious cause to kill people in the name of their God. None of these men written of in the Bible that we've read today did that, did any of that. None of these men attacked anyone or threatened anyone, yet they themselves were attacked and threatened. If these disciples of the one called Jesus were religious fanatics, you and I have not seen fanatics like this in our own time. These men and women, Jesus followers, never returned evil for evil. When the disciples were first imprisoned in Jerusalem and released, they didn't leave the city. They went right back out and did what got them put in jail to start with. They knew that their message was more important than they themselves were. They were directed to speak again in the form, in the marketplaces of this Jesus, and speak to the people all the words of this new life. Acts chapter 5. And having been jailed, what did they pray to their God for? Those same Jesus followers only prayed for boldness to speak the word of God. Acts chapter 4. Doubters? These disciples, who were cowards and shirkers, which their own record clearly states, these same people became bold, not with weapons, but with the word of God. They sought only to speak freely of the Jesus they had called Lord and Messiah ever since the day we look to today, 2,000 years ago. The only event recorded between those two very different pictures of those disciples, the only event recorded was an empty tomb and a resurrected Jesus. There are some things you just can't explain away. Amen.